verse 1. And there's no chapters. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So as we look at this, I put up there the sermon title is Called, Loved, Kept. And I think if we come away today understanding what those three words mean for us, we will do well when we face opposition. And it's because those three words summarize our identity in Christ. So we're going to talk about those, but we're going to talk about a few different things. And we're going to start by just talking about, we'll go kind of a little bit verse by verse, but it's only four verses, so don't worry, it's not going to get too crazy. This book is written by Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Now, what we don't see when we read this is that he's talking about James, the brother of Jesus. So Jude is a brother of Jesus. He's not a brother of a different James. He's a brother of James, who's the brother of Jesus, so he is a brother of Jesus. It's a very confusing way of wording it, but he uses that word that I believe both the NIV and this is the BSV translate as servant. It was servant, right, when we read it a second ago. The word he's actually using is slave, doulos. And slave of Christ is something that is actually used to describe our dependence on and how tied we are to Christ throughout the New Testament. That word is used at various times to not say that we are made less than or abused by Christ, but to say that that is the magnitude of what Christ has done for us, that we were once slaves, enslaved by darkness and sin, and now we have a better master, the real true master, and we are indebted to him that much. So he puts himself on the same level as all other Christians in a world where it would have been pretty common to elevate oneself based on their relationship to prominent people. So it would have been very easy for Jude to say, hey, look, I'm Jesus' brother. You should trust me. But instead, he's saying, I'm just like you. I'm not a superhero. I should have put Jedi there. I'm not a superhero. I'm not a super Christian. I'm on equal footing as everyone else who is in Christ. In Christ, we're all on equal footing. And that's important for us to remember because oftentimes, I think maybe one reason why Jude referred to himself in this way is because false teachers then and now would often elevate themselves based on their credentials. We'll hear today even people call themselves God's anointed when, as Christians, that means all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus. So they'll try and set themselves apart, or they'll refer to how much education they have. They're more educated, therefore they know more, therefore they're right and someone might be wrong. And that's a well-known fallacy called the professor's ploy that is used sometimes to just appeal to education, which is not necessarily a determining factor in someone's ability to be right. So Jude is putting himself on equal footing because that's where we all are. If we are followers of Jesus, some of us, yeah, have more education than others. Some of us might know more. But our faith is not based on what we know, our education level. how many degrees we have, all that kind of stuff. Our faith is based solely on Christ. And that's why when he turns to those, this is who he's writing to, those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ, he identifies three things that I've already said that are so key to understanding this letter and understanding who we are. It's our identity. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. Using that term called is his way of saying this is not your doing. You're not saved because of how great you were, because of how educated you were, because of how smart you are, or how good you are. You were saved solely by the work of God in Christ. And the way that we heard the news of Jesus' amazing work is the same. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. It's through preaching the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, that faith comes through hearing the gospel. It comes from hearing and believing the gospel. So those who are called, we didn't do it on our own. We didn't build ourselves up to make ourselves all so great. We all came to God in the same way, hearing the truth of who Christ is and what he has done, and the truth of our sorry state as sinful beings who need a Savior. We all come to God the same way, as beggars who've been called to him through his saving work. But we're also loved. We're loved by the Father. We're loved by the Almighty God of the universe as if he's our Father, a perfect Father. We might not have earthly fathers who are perfect, but God the Father is perfect. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're cared for. It means we can come to him with whatever we have, whatever's going on, and lay it at his feet. It means we're not forgotten, that he never forgets us, that he never leaves us. It means he is always with us. And we're kept. We're kept by and for Christ. This is an indication that he gives us the ability to persevere and endure through whatever it is in our faith, whatever challenges we may face. He gives us the ability to endure it. When we lean on him and rely on him, he pulls us through storms all the time. He is keeping us so that one day we will stand before him and see him face to face and be completely freed from the effects of sin. That's what he's keeping us for. He's preserving us. And these three things are important, and they're important to Jude. They're important to us because oftentimes false teaching questions and undermines our identity in Christ, our assurance of salvation, and oftentimes it might even amend salvation to mean something very different from what we have in the gospel. So it's important to remember that we are called through the grace of God in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we are brought into his family through faith in him. And we are loved and cared for as his children. And he keeps us and preserves us and gives us the endurance that we need. And then he prays. He prays for his reader. Very simple prayer. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, again, these are the things that we need. We all need mercy. We need mercy through God's grace. We have received mercy. Through what Jesus has done, we have received mercy. We no longer face the penalty that we ought to pay for our own wrongdoings, our own sin. He has saved us. And we also need mercy so that we can extend it to others. We're given peace with God. In the book of Genesis, when humanity fell, rebelled against God, we were told that the peace that once existed was broken. But through Jesus, the peace is reestablished. For those who are in Christ, we have peace with God. There is no more war or divide between us. But also, we are commanded to have peace among each other and to extend peace to others. And we, again, are loved. And because we are loved by God, we are loved by God so that we can in turn turn around and love others. And in this book, Jude identifies that false teachers cause division and strife. And they're selfish. They love themselves and not others. These are the things that are described in the main body of the letter. So the victims of false teaching need mercy, peace, and love, but so do the false teachers. They also need to be extended mercy, peace, and love. They need to come to Christ as well. And we need to have these three things because we can't fight with anger. That's not the tools we've been given. We can't fight with aggression. We can't fight to beat someone down. That's the dark side. Star Wars reference. We fight with the tools God has given us, which is to extend mercy, peace, and love through the proclamation of the truth that we are called, loved, and kept by God in Christ. So this is what we need. This is the start of this letter, and then the next verse is when he jumps into what his initial plan was, which was to write about the salvation we all share. He wanted to write a letter. Who knows what it was? Maybe he wanted to write a letter that was going to be similar to some of the writings of Paul that are a theological exploration of salvation. Maybe he just wanted to encourage his readers, like in 1 Thessalonians, and build them up. We don't know. Because he felt it necessary to urge them to contend earnestly, to strive intensely for the faith entrusted once and for all to the saints. And of course, saints here is not referring to some holier-than-thou person. This is referring to just people who are followers of Jesus. The faith has been entrusted to us. So our shared salvation is the truth that's been passed down from the apostles, preserved in the Bible for us to read today and taught down through generations after generation. The truth of the gospel has been preserved for us. That is the salvation that we share. It's about what God has done for us, that he has saved us from our broken, sinful state, that there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, but he in Christ has saved us. And we have the hope that one day, not just our souls disembody from us, but our entire beings will be resurrected and we will dwell with him face to face. We have the hope of that in Christ. It's also about what God has called us to, which is holiness. He's called us to be set apart from the world, to look different from the world. He's called us to a relationship of trust and obedience in him. Summarize it is that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Both sides of that are important. That Jesus is our Savior, what he accomplished on the cross. Through faith in him, we can be brought into his family. But he's also our Lord, meaning he's in charge, not us. So his way is the right way to go. And that's important because of what we get to when we look at the problem that certain men have crept in unnoticed. We don't know why. We don't know how. But they made their way in somehow without anybody going, wait a minute, this person is not quite, they're a little off. There's something, we need to maybe tell them the gospel again. No, they made their way in. They're ungodly. It says, ones who were designated long ago for condemnation. This is likely a reference to the fact that, especially in this letter, Jude over and over again goes back to the Old Testament and characterizes them similarly to Old Testament figures who were wicked. It's probably a reference to the fact that this is the kind of a normal cycle that these false teachers arise and they do the same things over and over and over again. Is this dead? Oh, Jesus, was that you or me? Okay, yeah, I think that's dead. And what have they done? They've turned the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You can go to the next slide. Try again? Ah, there we go. All right. The problem is that there's people who have crept in who are claiming to know God, but they don't. They've crept in, they claim to know God, but they don't. Maybe they've, like today, have impressive credentials. Maybe it's because, like today, there are people who have amassed very large followings who are not sharing the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe they're very good speakers. Maybe their clicky thing works every time. But somehow, they've amassed a following. But oftentimes, they deny Jesus. They live as if God doesn't exist. They're ungodly. And they use grace as an excuse to sin. And this has happened down throughout history. It was in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians basically believe, well, my soul is saved, so whatever I do with my body is fine. And so they could go to the temple and partake in temple rituals and all those things, not realizing that our bodies also will be redeemed. It is our whole being that is saved, not just a disembodied soul. But they turn grace into an excuse to sin. And today this could look like a whole bunch of different things, but essentially saying, I'm saved, so don't tell me that I have to follow Jesus. Because they deny the lordship of Jesus. They're all about Jesus' love, but not about his lordship. When we were at the new minister's orientation, this is the phrase that came up over and over again. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. A lot of people want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. But the gospel is both sides. It is, yes, you are saved, and there's nothing that you could have done to earn your salvation, that we even have written up here, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel. But the gospel is also the question or the challenge that is posed on this side from Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's both. And we can't separate the two. But oftentimes, we see teachers maybe err on either end of that. Either the gospel is all about legalism and you better do this, and if you don't do it, then you're done. Or the gospel is only about grace and you can do whatever you want after you're saved. It's when we make Jesus Lord, we turn to him and follow his way and say that his way is good. What are we fighting for? Why did Jude write this letter? What's at stake? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. That each one of us was broken, marred by sin. That each one of us stood condemned before God for our moral failures, for our wrongdoings. But God, knowing that we couldn't reach him, reached down. And he entered into humanity in the form of a baby. And he lived a perfect, sinless life as he grew into a man. He ministered for 3 years. taught about love for God and love for people, taught about what it means to be in a relationship with Him, taught about what it means to be holy, taught about how we can't save ourselves, taught about the demand of the law is so great that even our thoughts break the law. But then He said, I am willingly going to the cross. We just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago. I am willingly going to the cross to lay down my life, to bear the punishment we should have borne. Where the wrath of God for our sin, for our failures, were poured out on Him. And He said, it is finished. He meant it. And then 3 days later, when He resurrected, He proved that He had victory over sin and death, and we can trust that He has defeated the enemy. And now we live in this in-between world, the already not yet, that when we come to Jesus, we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, He's in charge, not me, and we believe, trust in His death and resurrection as sufficient to pay the price for our sins. We're saved. We're brought into His family, and He teaches us to live obediently to Him. Are we perfect? No. None of us are. And if we say we are, 1 John says we're liars. We are called to a life honoring Him. But we're not perfect at it. So thank God that He paid the price for my sin, even the sin that I'll commit in another day or two or whatever, or later on this afternoon when my kids are going crazy. When it comes to what comes in this letter and it reveals the character and the things of false teaching, and like I said, we could talk about all different sorts of false teaching, but really that doesn't do us as much good as just talking about what it says in the text and talking about the character of them. But what we need to remember is that because of what Jesus has done, we've been called, brought into His family, not by our own work. We've been called to Him to be in a relationship with Him, a relationship characterized by our faith, our trust, and our obedience to Him. That He loves us, that He loves us so much that He still forgives us. And He is giving us the ability to endure. We are called, loved, and kept for God in Christ. And what we need is mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied in us. So that when we face people who are challenging or questioning the authority of God, whether it's societal pressure or whether it's someone from inside the family of faith, we respond the way that God has called us to respond, not in anger. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear someone saying things about God that are not true, it makes me get a little angry. But that's not how we're supposed to respond. We need to pray for mercy, peace, and love, and remember that we are called, kept, and loved by God, because that's what's at stake, is the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we recognize that we were once broken and marred by sin. We stood condemned. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because of His resurrection, through trust and faith in You, we can be redeemed, brought into Your family, be made righteous, not by our own work, but by what Christ has done. We also recognize at the same time that we are called to live obediently. We thank You that You forgive us when we fail. I pray that we would seek forgiveness when we fail. We thank You that it's not about what we have done or what we do, but it's about what You have done and continue to do in us. We thank You that You have called us. We thank You that You love us, that You care for us, that You listen to us, that you want what's best for us, even when what's best is something we don't want, or we might want something else. You call us and have told us what is best for us. I pray you give us the faith to trust it. We thank you that you are preserving us, giving us the endurance to persevere until we see you face to face. Strengthen us. Strengthen us if we ever run into people who are challenging our faith, who are erring on one side or another, who are hyper-grace or hyper-legalism. I pray we wouldn't be caught up in either one of those, but that we would recognize that we are secure in you, and we would seek to honor you and live for you in all that we do, that we would walk that thin line, really, that we wouldn't err too much to the left or the right, and help us to respond to anyone that we come across with mercy, peace, and love. You are worthy of all honor, all praise, and all glory. In your name, amen.